Amen. Is that your prayer? That he would surround us and fill this place? Those are two of my favorite songs that we sing here from the good old days of the early 2000s. When I first came to APC, you may be seated. And I remember coming here, and I was used to, you know, page 311 and page number one, you know, all those 1-4-5 songs. And then we come here and it's like, hey, there's some other chords in these songs. There's some other words in these songs. And I'll never forget being in that old building at 13th and Gravois. And just in that presence of the Lord that was ushered in. They were new to me. You guys have probably been singing them for 5, 10 years. I don't know. But it was just, it's just like the presence of the Lord just came in fresh and new to me, you know. And I ripped out my notebook and I started writing these words down because this was before the projector days, you know. And I was like, I got to remember these songs. Don't you want His presence to surround you? You know? To fill this place. Wow. I exalt Thee. It's just such simplicity, but it's in the simple things that God can speak and He can move and He can work. And I'm so thankful for that. Well, last week on Wednesday night, Pastor shared the church's vision for 2021, and it is to be the church. He talked to us about how we should maintain a missional lifestyle, right? He asked us if we were to live our life, you know, does it show the mission of God as we live it? If someone were to be in search of God, could they follow us and find Jesus? Some pretty good questions he was asking, right? He reminded us that there are no part-time Christians in the church. You got to be full-time. Being in HR, I'm used to this part-time, full-time, temporary, on-call kind of statuses. And full-time's, it's like, you're committed, you know? So you gotta be a full-time Christian. And he encouraged us to encourage each other to be the church. So tonight, I would like to try and help us a little bit in speaking on one way that we can be the church. So let's turn our attention to Scripture. We're going to go to the book of Genesis. Yeah, I'm going to start there. And we'll end in Revelation, don't worry. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. No, I'm serious. We'll end in Revelation. Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God saw the light and that it was good." All right, let's turn our attention to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. I'll let you punch that in or fan to that. It's towards the middle. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. I want the Lord to help us tonight that we can maybe grab onto something. I think you can learn something with me as I learn through this. But I have a question for you. Have you ever wondered why did God want His people to be in the area that we call Israel? Brother Eric, could you throw up that first slide for me? You can kind of see that. Okay, good. So this is a map. of the ancient world. It's a snapshot of what was known as the ancient world, right? There's different names. Some you may be able to see, some you may not be able to see, so let's review them a little bit. Up in the top left, that thing that looks like a boot, says Rome on it, right? These are the people who were in power at the time of the life of Jesus, right? They're the ones who crucified Jesus, Rome. Move a little bit over to the right, can't see it very well, but just to the right of that boot is a word that says Greece, all right? These are the people who were in power just before the Romans, and they were defeated by the Romans, all right? They brought a new way of thinking from the West that they called Hellenism to the ancient world. A little bit farther to the right, you can kind of see this one in the middle right, says Assyria. This is the empire from which King Sennacherib besieged the city of Jerusalem, and we learn about this encounter in 2 Kings. Hezekiah, the king at the time, he gives the Assyrians all the silver in the temple and even cuts the gold off the doors of the temple to try to pay off the Assyrians to keep them from capturing the city. Well, it didn't work. They still attacked the city. The payoff didn't work. But the Lord did send some angels, and they killed a couple hundred thousand Assyrians, so that was good. Just beneath that, you see the word Persia, right? This is the empire reigned by Cyrus the Great. He conquered Babylon, and later he allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city walls and the temple that Babylon had destroyed. Beneath that, Babylon. Talk a little bit about these guys. We already know them, right? They were the ones who destroyed the city of Jerusalem, broke down the walls, tore down the temple, and they took the Israelites into captivity. This is where King Nebuchadnezzar was from, or as I like to call him, Nebuchadnezzar, because that helps me remember how to spell it, King Nebuchadnezzar. All right, a little bit farther down to the left, you see Egypt, or as the old Red Skelton thing says, egg white, right? You see Egypt. Egypt, we know these guys too, right? We know them. That's where the king Pharaoh was from, right? This is a place that Abraham and Sarah went during a famine. This is where Joseph ends up in prison after being sold out by both his brothers and Potiphar's wife. It's a place where Joseph also ascends to the second in command and then relocates his family for their protection during yet another famine, right? This is a place where we read about the 400 years of slavery for the Israelites, and then the story of Moses and their exodus out of Egypt. A little bit farther to the right, on the bottom right, you see desert. That's the desert. In ancient times, that's just the desert, right? Nothing's there but sand and desert. It's a barren place. For the most part, you may have people passing through for spice trade, kind of towards the north there on their way to Babylon, but for the most part, it was just a barren desert place. And then you see, kind of in the middle, Israel, right? Right smack dab in the middle, as they'd say where I'm from. Right in the middle, right? This is where God gave his people a place to live. The land that was promised to Abraham, the land that was shown to Moses and conquered by Joshua, right there in the middle of the ancient world. Some have called it the crossroads of the earth. If you wanted to go anywhere in the ancient world, to Egypt, or from Egypt to Assyria, Babylon, wherever, you had to go through Israel to get there. That yellow line that you can see, that's a very important line. That is the Via Maris. The Via Maris was one of the most important trade routes in the Middle East during ancient times, and it went through Israel. Coincidence? I don't think so. The Via Maris was Latin for way of the sea. It's also known as the coastal road. It ran from Egypt to Syria, and it followed along the coastline there through Israel, as you can see, And then it crossed the Jezreel Plain through the Jordan Valley, and then it ended up right there in the city of Damascus in Syria. From here, travelers could either continue on through the King's Highway and do some more trading through the spice or whatever, and then maybe they would just turn around and go back the other way. So God told Abraham in Genesis 22 that he wanted to bless all nations through his descendants because of Abraham's obedience to God's voice. So if you were God, think about this, if you were God and you made this type of a promise to Abraham, where would you put your people to settle in the ancient world? Right in the middle, right? You'd put them right in the middle of the world so that everyone could be blessed by this nation. Right in the middle. So we're going to zoom in. Brother Eric, if you can go to the next slide for me. So we're going to zoom in a little bit. This is the 12 tribes of Israel. So we fast forward through time. We've gone through the Exodus. We've gone through the wilderness. And we've wandered and made our way. And now it's time to come to the promised land, right? We cross the Jordan into the promised land. And this, you'll see, is where the 12 tribes of Israel settled. This is the boundaries that were assigned to them during the conquest. And you'll see that there's, you know, one for each son of Jacob or Israel, except for you won't find Levi and you won't find Joseph. Because Joseph's inheritance was given to his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And then Levi, they picked up a special assignment and they got to live everywhere because they were going to be the priest, right? We all good together? I promise I'm going somewhere. This won't be boring at the end, all right? Next slide, if you don't mind, Brother Eric. We're going to zoom in a little bit more, all right? So we went from the big ancient world, went down to Israel. Now we're going to zoom in a little bit closer to a specific area. So this is the geographic makeup of the land that was settled by the Israelites. You see at the top, Galilee. This is the area where Jesus spent most of his ministry. He was teaching and performing miracles a lot of the time around the Sea of Galilee. That's where he spent most of his time. Then you see on the left there, right along the Mediterranean Sea, the coastal plain. This is the area where the Philistines and the Phoenicians settled, right? The pagans. Then you'll see kind of in the middle there, the Judah Mountains. This is the area where God's people have their mountains, right? This is where they came to worship. This is where Jerusalem is located, in the Judea Mountains. Bethlehem, cities that we know, right? Cities we recognize. And then you have that green area that has an apostrophe in it. It's called the Shephelah. So this is the middle zone. This is the middle area. It means to bow down, to kneel, or to humble. This can be seen as possibly a metaphor on how the people of God should live. It's in a place that they live right in the middle of the crossroads of the earth. In this Shephelah area is where you'll find the Valley of Elah. You may remember that with David and Goliath, right? It's where you see the Israelites. They're connecting with, they're fighting with, the pagans, the Philistines, right? It's a place where there's a collision of two cultures. God doesn't want us in the corner somewhere, right? God wants us to be right in the middle of our world. He wants us being there, making and interacting with our culture, not safe somewhere in the corner, not detached, not insulated by ourselves, right? He wants us in the middle of our world to be an example to our world. Do you think it was an accident that the God of the universe selected this little location right in the middle of the ancient world, right in the middle of the land of Israel for his people to settle? I think not. As we read from Matthew earlier, Jesus tells us, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that you may see, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Notice that Jesus doesn't say that we would become the light of the world. That's not what he said. Jesus never challenged us to become salt or light or anything else. If you read that portion of Matthew 5, he just simply said that you are the light of the world. Don't, you know what, one day you'll become the light of the world, so you may want to get your wick sharpened and get some fuel. No, he said, you are the light of the world. He just said you are. We must fulfill that responsibility. You either do or you don't. There is no try, as someone once said, right? There has to be a distinction in God's people. Light is needed because the world is in darkness. And our Christianity cannot imitate darkness. It can't imitate it. If we do, we have nothing to show the world because the world's already in darkness. If we turn off our light, it's dark. If we put it under a bushel, as the Children's Church song says, there's no light. Instead, we have to be the light of the world. In order to be effective, we must seek and display our distinctiveness as the light of the world. We can never affect the world for Jesus by becoming like the world. However, there's one way that we can impact the world, and that is to be the church as being a light. Be a light. Light plays an important role in Scripture. We see how in Genesis that God created light and said it was good. We see how God used light for his purpose. In Exodus, we read about the plague of darkness that was all over Egypt. However, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings during that plague. After they crossed the Red Sea, we learn that they were led by God by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. That fire was a light from God to lead them. The psalmist shares with us that my Lord will enlighten my darkness. He also says elsewhere that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The psalmist lets us know that God's word will be a lamp or light unto my path. And that God's own words give light and understanding in Psalm 119. We're told that God will send out light and truth. Why? To lead us and bring us unto his holy hill and to his tabernacles. Psalms 43. So the book of Isaiah gives us a great passage regarding the glory of God's kingdom. In Isaiah 60 it says this, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. This is not just an earthly light, right? This is a light that shines from the glory of God. This is a light that draws the Gentiles and even kings to come to it. That's you. This is a light that draws you. That's me. I'm not Jewish. Right? I'm a Gentile. That draws me to the kingdom of God. Let's turn our attention to the New Testament for a little bit. From our text, we read about Jesus telling us that we are the light of the world, a city on a hill. We read in Luke how John the Baptist was used to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John the Baptist was used to give light, and so was Simeon when he went to the temple that day and met the little baby Jesus. While there, he saw the baby and exclaimed that this child was a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. There it is again. To bring revelation to the Gentiles. Jesus is the light, y'all. Right? The God of the Old Testament was the light. Jesus in the New Testament, he's the light. The book of John tells us how Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1:4. Later in his gospel, John tells us how Jesus cleared the crowd with some writing he did in the dirt, right? He tells the woman who was caught in adultery that he doesn't condemn her and to go and sin no more. And then Jesus lays this out there for him and says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In the next chapter, Jesus spitting in the ground in the dirt to heal a blind man. But before he does that, he says this to him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Later in John 12, Jesus says this. A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Right? While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Are you beginning to see that being a light to this world is pretty important? Are you beginning to see how that being a light, a city that's set up on a hill, a light that's put on a lampstand is pretty important? The Apostle Paul tells us something in Romans 13 when he's talking about our obligation to government. He says this in Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Paul goes on in Ephesians 5 and talks about how we're to be followers of God and to walk in love. And in verse 8, he says this, for you were once in darkness, right? You were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Philippians 2, he says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Well, that's a hard one, isn't it? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights for the world. You are the light. Jesus is the light. His light shines through you. Can you see how that we are to shine our light as an example in the middle of this generation? Other versions of that verse of scripture says in the middle of this nation. The book of James lets us know that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people that have been what? Called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The Apostle John in his later books shares with us that God is light, and in him there's no darkness. He goes on in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you? Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. You cannot be the light and hate your brother. You must love for light to shine through you. Everyone, APC, let's be the church by being the light. Let's be the church by letting the light of Jesus and his love shining through us. Let's be the church and be the light by walking properly, as Paul tells us. Let's be the church and let's be the light by doing God's will. Let's be the church and let's be the light by showing love. There will come a day when God will split the eastern sky and return for his bride, the church. In Revelation, John gives us a peek at heaven when we read this. I told you we're going to Revelation. Revelation's 21. The gates, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of that city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for the sun or of the moon to shine it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who were saved shall walk in its light. The very next chapter, it says this, Revelation 22:5, there shall be no light there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. For the Lord God gives them light. One day your light assignment is going to end, but until then, you must be the light. One day, we won't need the sun or the moon or anything like that to show forth the glory of God, because it will automatically come from Him in heaven. Right? I've got one more slide to show you as musicians will come. This one, there's one more thing I want to show you here. Many of the ancient biblical sites surveyed by archaeologists are located on man-made hills, right? These hills are were fortified and equipped with a water supply, with gates, with high walls, and other protective measures. They were called a tell, or tells. The original city, you'll see kind of down there in the blue, what would happen is that it would be set up on a natural hill sometimes, and it would be in a strategic location, such as maybe the crossing of a river or a very high defensible location for battle. And the city contained within it the palaces and the houses of the citizens, as well as the armies ready to fight. And around the city, you would find small villages and houses and the farms and of the farmers that worked for the city. And when there was a threat or a battle, the people would go. They would go inside the city. They would go into the center of the city, and they would defend themselves behind the walls. Well, they didn't always win. And after they lost their battle, the city was often leveled by fire, right? Or it was destroyed on purpose. Well, because there was already a foundation for a wall there, and there was already water and other things, what the conquering army would do is they would build in green, for example, over top of that city wall, over that city. And then time would pass, and they would get attacked. And they would get destroyed. And there'd maybe be some dirt laid on that just ended up there because that other army didn't want to build a city. But then someone else would come along and they'd say, oh, this is a good location for a tell. So let's build a city here. And then they would build upon the foundation of the walls. They would tap into the source of the water. They would tap into the defenses there. And they would build on it. And it would happen over and over and over and over until you see kind of this big city built upon a hill. It was repeated over and over again. The tells that are being found today are made out of lots of layers of construction that accumulated over the years. These tells would grow higher and higher upon the hill upon which they were built. These tells would have a place of commerce within the city walls where people could bring their cloth, bring their goods, bring their livestock and their produce to barter, right? They would be a place of refuge during the attack from the enemy. They would be a place for leaders in the Sanhedrin to maybe help run the city and resolve various disputes there in the city gates. These tells would literally become a city on a hill. At night, the fire from the city could be seen from far away, and their light would shine as a beacon of hope for travelers. They knew if they were going through the darkness of the wilderness, through maybe the Shephelah, right? They could see in the distance a light from a city on a hill. These were places that people could come in order to find the rest that they needed from their weariness of their travels. These were places that people could come in order to provide provisions after exhausting everything that they had. These were places that people could come in order to help find solutions to the problems that they were facing. These were the places that were set high on a hill for people to see. This is what Jesus was talking about. You thought you were getting a geography lesson. No, this is what Jesus was talking about. When he's telling this lesson in Matthew 5, he points, and there's a city on a hill. Will you be the city on the hill? Will you be the light that's shining out as a beacon of hope to the weary traveler that's passing by? Will you allow the light of your witness of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ to shine? Let that glory shine. There's a song that has lyrics that go like this. Everyone needs compassion. A love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness. The kindness of a Savior. The hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. And He... my God, He's mighty to save. He's mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. It's the bridge of this song that I want to focus on, though. It says, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King, Jesus. Shine your light, folks. Let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the newborn King. Let me encourage you as they sing. Let your light shine so the whole world can see. Be the church by letting your light shine to all that they can see the glory of God. Be the light that was good at the very beginning of time. Remember what Jesus' words were. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why? Because you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Stand and pray and sing this song. Ask the Lord to let you shine your light into this world. Be that beacon of hope.
Let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see.
Offer yourself to Him this night that He would. Let His love, His power, His grace be a light through you. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You have called us to light. We are walking in the light as You are in the light in our own relationships, and that, of course, has an effect on those around us. We thank You for the light within. Help us, Lord Jesus, as You said there in Matthew's gospel, not to hide the light, but let it shine. Let it glorify our Father which is in heaven, that they may see the good works to do that. Thank You, Jesus, for Your word, Your direction, your power and the privilege it is to be a light for Jesus Christ in this very dark world. Thank you, Lord God. We thank you. Amen and amen. Praise God. With His light within, we know that He will certainly allow that as we permit it, allow that to shine to our world around us. And that's not only the world itself, but our spheres of influence, the people we're around, that we meet, work in other places, and we can be a light of Jesus Christ. Would you thank God one more time with hands raised for His word to you tonight? The challenge of it, Lord Jesus, thank you from our hearts for this message. Thank you for insight that's been given to us as your people, and of course from your word directly, and what you have called us to be, and expect us to be, and will enable us to be. We thank you for that from our hearts this evening. In the precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. Praise God.